Let's pray real quick. I'll tell you, I'm just so full, overflowing. The problem nowadays is, in the early days it was, Lord, please, how can I say anything that would last for more than 30 minutes, you know? Now it's, Lord, please, how do I let them go before midnight, huh? You know, and just pray with me this prayer. Father, I love you so much, Lord. We all do. Father, we want you to have your way here tonight. Father, you know every person that's here. I don't know them. I know them a little bit, but I don't know what they're facing right now. I don't know what your plan for their life is, but you do. So, Father, with all that I know how, I yield this vessel over to you. Father, I ask you to make my tongue as the pen of a ready writer, that I could speak forth the mind of Christ so simply and so clearly that the wayfaring fool could not misunderstand it. And Father, I ask that you anoint the ears of the hearers with ear salve, cause the noise and clamor of the world to grow silent now, so they can hear what you're saying to them individually, to this body, and to your church at large. Father, we just want you to have your way. We thank you so much for your Spirit and the blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We give you praise for everything in His name. And everybody says,
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Well, go ahead and open up to Ephesians 5 again. I think that's going to be our launching pad this week. How many of you want to follow Jesus?
Amen.
Boy, I do. I so want to follow Him. One thing that, He's delivered me from a lot of care and a lot of fear, but there's one fear I don't really want to be delivered of. Because I always want to walk carefully. I want to walk respectfully. And I think it's a good thing. I'll just go ahead and tell it plain as I know how. It scares me to think that I might stand before my Lord at the end of my life in heaven and have to stand there while He tells me, "Well, son, welcome to heaven. I'm glad you're here. Thank you for believing in the blood. I really wish you would have followed my plan for your life. But since you chose to follow your own plan, I did bless you as much as I could. But now I'm going to have to show you the rewards that you did not receive because you didn't follow my plan." That's a fear that I want to keep in me. Because God forbid that I start taking the reins of my life back. I want to follow Him. I do not want Him to have to follow me. You understand what I'm saying? Does that make sense to you? So, this passage, we started on this morning. This passage here in Ephesians, normally the only time that it's ever read is usually when a teaching is going on like a marriage seminar. And I've heard it so many times in that context that I just kind of, as I would read through the New Testament over the years, when I'd come to this segment, I just kind of breeze through it real quick because my mind would just always go to marriage seminar. And I've got a good marriage, thank God forever. I tell people all the time, the nearest thing to heaven on earth you'll ever have is a good marriage. And the nearest thing to hell is a bad one. Thank God for a... the Bible says that a prudent wife is of the Lord, and I am a witness. I'll tell you what, my wife is a gift from God.
Amen.
You got that right. For benefit of the tape, that was my wife. Hallelujah. But just to get our mind going again, there's really more to this than just a marriage seminar. So let's look at the end of the matter first. Look what Paul, and again, Paul, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, Paul, who wrote of himself, he says, "I am a steward of the mysteries of God." Look what Paul says about this passage here. He says in verse 32, Ephesians 5:32, that whatever he's talking about here, he says, "This is a great mystery." Now, if Paul says something is a great mystery, I reckon it is. It's something a little hard to understand. And I think that's why I breezed past this for so many years. I didn't really understand the depth of what Paul was trying to get across to the church. So he says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." So let's back up a little bit here. We'll start in verse 22. and to read this in context, like Pastor Dave is so faithful to remind us, the first law of meditation is you don't ever, and I mean not ever, and I mean not for any reason, and that means not ever, do you lift a verse out of its setting. It means what it means in the setting that God gave it, and it doesn't mean anything else.
Amen.
Okay? So let's back up and see what he's talking about here. And we're going to start now in verse 22. Later in the week, we'll back up even a little bit before here. It says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." Now again, this next sentence is not politically correct in the year 2003, but it's the God's truth anyway. "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body." Now, I can hear people already, I can hear this in the Spirit, somebody saying, "Well, I'm single, I'm not married, and I'm not planning on getting married. Thank you very much. Been there, done that, got the T-shirt." This is still about Christ and His church. Really what He's talking about here, although He's using the analogy of a natural husband and a natural wife, He's really not teaching on that. He's teaching about Christ and the church. So I don't care if you are single, if you're a member of the body, if you're born again, you are part of the bride. And you do have a husband. His name is Jesus. It makes no difference if you're single in here, female or male. Now I need to do this again because not everybody was here. In this analogy, Jesus is called the second man, the last Adam. Now the first Adam had a bride. Her name was Eve. So the second man, the last Adam, Jesus, he also has a bride. Her name is the church. Now, all of us, male or female, that's why it says in the Bible, there is neither male nor female in Christ Jesus. Right? Male or female, if we're born again, we're part of the body of Christ, part of the church, we are part of the bride. It took a while for my thinking to get here, because I am obviously male in the flesh. But according to this, since I am a member of the church, hairy legs and all, guys, we're Eve. Now, that's a little hard, somebody, you know, but in this analogy, there's only one husband, and that's Jesus. All the rest of us are part of the bride. And our job is to submit ourselves to our husband, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? So let's go on here a little further. Verse 23 again. "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church." Can you see the analogy? "And He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members," I get this part, "we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and the two of them, shall be one flesh." And here he says it. "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." All right, now, our husband Jesus, he is a, where is he physically? I know he lives in your heart, but physically, in his glorified body, where is Jesus tonight? He's in heaven at the right hand of the Father. So our husband is in heaven. We, the bride, we still have these fleshly bodies, not glorified. Have you noticed? We're not in heaven yet. We're still on this rock spinning through space called Earth. All right? Now, the analogy here is God takes two, a husband and a wife, and the two shall be joined together so that they become one flesh. Now, Jesus is in heaven. On planet Earth, get this, you notice that it says we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. On planet Earth, Jesus has no flesh but yours. He has nobody to work through but us. He can't lay His hands on the sick unless He can get one of us to go lay our hands on the sick. He can't give a big fat offering to the poor unless He can get one of us to oil the hinges on the wallet, open it up. You know, it's rusty from being closed so long. Anyway, open that thing up, reach in there and give an offering to the poor. He can't preach the good news. Can't travel and preach unless He can get someone to go do that. He has no voice but ours. He has no hands but yours. Amen? Can you see how the Lord has, through this analogy, He has taken two, the husband and the bride, Jesus and the church, and we are one flesh. He has no flesh on planet Earth but us. Now, as the wife in a good marriage submits to the husband, yet the husband is totally in love with the wife, yo baby. So Jesus is in love with us, yet He is definitely the head of the church. Now, I mentioned this morning, I'm not going to go through all that again, but when Jesus first married me, can I say it that way? When I got born again? How about when I married Him? Have whatever you like. You know, there's a proverb that says, better to live on the rooftop than in a house with a contentious wife. When He first married me, I'm going to ask Him later, what did you think those first few years? Every time He'd come to visit with me, all I was interested in was stuff. I'm so glad to get saved. I'm so glad to find out You're the Savior and the provider of the body. Thank You, Lord, for providing me a brand new Dodge Ram pickup. I need a bigger house. We need longer cars and VCRs, SUVs and DVDs and all of these things, you know. I can't imagine here, you know, like in a natural family when the husband's been out working all day long and to provide and he would come in, you know, and he's looking forward to seeing his sweetie pie. And when she meets him at the door, you know, what does he find? Does she hug his neck and put kisses and say, oh, I've been missing you all day. I'm so glad you're home. Or does the first thing he hears is, I'm sure glad you're home because I've been wanting to tell you I need a new washing machine. This old washing machine is wearing out and I'm tired of not having a good washing machine. And besides that, the lady next door, her husband bought her a nice washing machine. And how come I don't have a better washing machine? About that time he's going, why did I come home? You know, and if this is day after day, if this is the relationship. Now, by the way, I want to tell y'all, Sue is not like that and never has been. I was like that. Okay? I really was. I didn't see it at the time. I didn't know it at the time. But I was a whole lot more interested in what Jesus could do for me than I was in my affection toward Him. I don't know how else to put it. That's the way carnal people are. That's the way worldly people are. That's just the way I was. Well, as time has gone by, though, thank God for the day that we started at Dave Roberson's church, where he became our pastor. And he began encouraging us to start spending a lot of time in fellowship with Jesus by the agency of the Holy Spirit. I'm specifically talking about spending a lot of time praying in other tongues. The Holy Spirit began changing all of my, both of us, our heart motivations, the things that, you know, the things that motivate you through life, the whole thing that you dream about, the thing that you want to become, the things that inspire you, all of that began to change. And less did the carnal things, the natural things of life, that's not so much what we were after. What we wanted was to follow Jesus. We wanted to know Him. We wanted to hear His voice. We wanted to be where He is and doing whatever it is He wants us to do. The Holy Spirit, it's amazing how He has the ability to change the motivations and purposes of your heart. Everyone say, thank God for the Holy Ghost. And the thing of it is, the more that you do that, the stronger it gets. I am so much more wanting to follow Jesus, even than I was back in 1992. Well, now, Jim showed us, I hadn't really noticed that that wall hanging that's in the back that shows the different ministries that this church supports. I knew that y'all supported our ministry. We get a check from you every month. But until I saw that picture and saw that graphic back there, I tell you, we are just so honored. I need to give you a little bit of a report. See, up until this year, the Lord has let us travel in the country, various churches, but He never did allow us to go overseas. And He always said, now whenever I start sending you overseas, the first time you ever go, you're going to be changed forever. Well, like I told him this morning, that message that was birthed here last year about how we hear Jesus by the agency of the Holy Spirit, He has had us since that time take that message to Poland and also to South Africa. Taught that message in church after church. Now, in South Africa, the primary language there is Afrikaans, which is a blend of Dutch and German, pretty much, some English. But they also speak English, so I could just preach in English there and do okay. But in Poland, they don't speak English. These people speak Polish. But now, because we had an interpreter, church after church after church where I would teach, I would speak and then the interpreter would speak. Now we have those lessons in Polish to be duplicated and given away free all over Poland. Plus the lessons that are at the website are being translated into the Polish language also. And probably be compiled into a book to get given away free. I want you to know you're part of something big. 3 days after we get back from this meeting, we're leaving for South Korea to Seoul. We're going to be I'll be ministering for a week over there. Now, why is the yes, sir? Kita labrandostis. The week that we flew to Poland is the same week that the Gulf War began. My parents are still alive. Dad is 83, Mom is 82. They're very sharp, they're very healthy. And they love me, they love my wife. And they were asking, you know, saying, you think this is the best time to go to Poland? I mean, you know, the war is breaking out. There's all kind of threats against Americans and travel. And even though the war wasn't in Poland, they're just threats against all the airlines and everything. Do you think this is the best time? And I was going, see, our mind has been changed over the years. And I was going, well, Mom, probably not in the natural. But you're talking like I have a choice in the matter. Now, in a way, I do. I mean, I could not go. I could not go, and I still go to heaven. But I can't not go. Because Jesus wants me to go. I've already prayed about this a long time. This is when I'm going. He wants me to go. Nothing takes Jesus by surprise. You reckon He did not know that the war was going to break out this week? I said, Mom, the safest airplane to be on that week is the one Sue and I are on. That's the safest airplane to be on. Isn't that right? Well, the same thing with South Africa, same thing with Korea. I want to follow Jesus. Now, let me just ask you guys, in the whole, from Jesus' point of view, He's up in heaven, He's looking down on planet Earth. Do you reckon there's a lot of work to be done in the kingdom? What do you reckon from His point of view? Is there an overabundance of sold out, qualified people following Him? Or do you think there might be, from His point of view, He could use a few more good men. Can I say it that way? Men. Yeah, in other words, from His point of view, I think there's probably a shortage. Okay? So what's the deal? We got millions of born again people. What is the problem here? Is He not calling them? I'm liking this already. Go to Matthew chapter 20. No, Jesus is calling. But I'm sad to say this. I'll let Jesus say it. Chapter 20, look at verse 16. Let's start at the end and then we'll work backwards. So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called. He's calling a lot of people. But few chosen. Many are called, but few chosen. Now, in the early days, before Dave taught us how to meditate the Word, this kind of thing just drive me nuts. It didn't make any sense to me whatsoever. Now, in the natural, I'd go, Jesus, why would you call somebody? I mean, you're obviously the one who does the calling. Why would you call them? And then when they get up there, you go, no. I don't choose you. Didn't you call me? Yeah, but I don't choose you. It just didn't make any... See, couldn't you have chosen before you called me? You know? Do y'all ever think about stuff like this? I'm going, many are called, but few chosen. Just didn't make any sense. And the problem is, if you just hang around that verse and you don't start reading in context, you never will understand it. The key to this is to start backing up, ask the Holy Spirit to show you where this subject begins and where it ends. Now, just for teaching's sake, let's look at verse 16 again. So the last shall be first, and the first last, for many be called, but few chosen. Now let's back up to the last verse of chapter 19. Just see if this maybe Jesus was still on the same subject back in chapter 19. Look at verse 30. But many that are first shall be last. And the last shall be first. Look at verse 20, chapter 20, 16 again. So the last shall be first, and the first last. You reckon he's on the same subject? Well, let's see if it goes back any before there. Let's come and he's talking about many be called, but few chosen. Back up in chapter 20 to verse 20, chapter 19 to verse 21. Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And look what he says. And come and follow me. Would you say that's a call? Many be called, come and follow me. And yet, way on down here, the next chapter, verse 16, he says, many be called. Would you say this guy was called? But few chosen? You reckon he might still be talking about the same thing? Well, let's back up here to verse 16 for tonight. Chapter 19, verse 16. Behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do, that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, and that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And he saith unto him, which? Jesus said, now notice, what he's going to quote to him is out of the Old Covenant. Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now notice what he says here. The young man saith unto him, well, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Now stop for a moment. What you're seeing right here now is a change of covenant. This young man grew up under the Jewish system of the law. He has been a good young man in the sense that he's done his best to keep the law of Moses. That was the only covenant that God had with man at the time. This young man, he has done his best to keep the law. Now, nobody, we know from Paul's writings, nobody could keep it perfectly. But if they would bring the sacrifices at the appropriate time for when they did miss it, then that blood of that animal would substitute for them and wipe their record clean. So this man is accurate when he says, all these things have I kept from my youth up. I've done my best to keep the law. And if I did break it, then I would bring the appropriate sacrifice. So I've done my best. What lack I yet? Now what he doesn't know is, you know how the shadow, the law is a shadow and a type of good things to come. Dave, I remember the first time I ever heard him say, did you ever notice you can't be in the shadow of something and then in the thing making the shadow at the same time? You're either in the shadow or you're in the thing making the shadow. You can't be in both at the same time. Isn't that right? Well, this man grew up under the shadow. He doesn't realize it, but he's standing in front of the one who made the shadow. I mean, he has kept the law, but he is standing in front of life. Life himself. He doesn't understand there's a change of covenant, but Jesus sure understands it. And he's going now, from Jesus' point of view, he's going, okay, now good, you have done your best to keep the law. Now, under that system of the law, you know very well there was blessing and there was cursing. If you did your best to obey the law and kept it, there was a blessing from God. If you chose not to keep the law, there was a curse. The whole idea of that, even to the most vile sinner, it was a system like this. And every parent understands this. Child, go clean your room. 30 minutes goes by. Child doesn't go clean the room. 1 hour goes by. The child hasn't gone to clean the room. 2 hours go by. The child hasn't gone to clean the room. Now, about now you go, child, perhaps I didn't explain it correctly to you. There is a reward cursing system here. If you choose to hear what I say and obey, all will be well with you. If you choose to hear what I say and disobey, I'm going to apply the board of understanding to the seat of learning. There is a blessing-cursing system. And then the child, sometimes it takes a spanking or two before they finally get it through their head. It's in my best interests to obey Daddy. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
All right. Now, that's the motivation of everybody pretty much under the law, even this rich young ruler. If I keep the law, it will be well with me. And, you know, God did exactly that. This man had done his best to keep the law his whole life. All these things have I kept from my youth up. And what do we call this young man? He is the rich young ruler. God had blessed him abundantly. And under that system, that was pretty much the motivation of the heart. I will serve you because you will bless me. It will be good for me if I serve you. And so he says, well, you know, what must I do? And Jesus tells him that. But yet this man, he's wanting to go on further. What must I do to be perfect? Well, now we're talking the change of covenant. Now notice this. Because this system is completely different than the old system. Verse 20 again. The young man said unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast. Give to the poor, and then thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. Now there's the call. Many be called. Is this man called? There it is. Hey, how would you like for Jesus to walk to the wall and say to you, Wayne, you come and follow me? Would you say at that moment, Wayne is called? This young man is called, boy. I mean, he's not just a vision. He's standing before Jesus himself. Come and follow me. But now notice, would you say he is one of the many that was called? Are you with me? There are people here, actually. Are you? Was this man called?
Yes.
Thank you. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away. He went away. Jesus didn't send him away. He went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Jesus calls a lot of people, but their own heart disqualifies them. Jesus didn't send the man away. He went away. Under the old system, you serve God because He would bless you. It was in your best interest, even materially, to serve Him. I imagine the rich young ruler, because he grew up under that system his whole life, when Jesus said, go and sell all that you have. Give to the poor. Come and follow me. I'm sure he was waiting for the rest of the paragraph. And my blessings will be how big? Yeah, you know what's coming. My blessings will be how big? But see, there wasn't anything else coming. The reward is you get to serve him. That's a whole new system. That takes a heart change that was not available to the young man. He could not be born again until after the cross. Okay? Many be called, but few are chosen. Jesus is calling a lot of people. Our own hearts, sometimes, I'm going to talk about me and not you, is that okay? For many, many years, Jesus was calling me. The first time I ever heard His call, I was 7 years old. I didn't really start serving Him until I was in my middle 40s. Is that scary or what? You know why? My own heart. A lot of times, I'm sure now my heart wouldn't even let me hear the things He was saying. And the few times when I did hear what He wanted me to do, I went away. Aren't you glad I'm talking about me and not you? Now what's scary, on national TV, just in the last 2 weeks, I'm not going to mention the name of the ministry, but it's a big one. You'd know it if I said it. He had a visiting minister on there who had a message from God. And they start rolling, and he'd already shared the message with the main guy, so he knew what he was going to say. And on national TV, it started off like this. He says, "What I'm about to say to you is not the words of a man. These are the words of Jesus." Boy, I mean, I'm turn the volume up a little. I scooch up in my seat. I want to hear this, you know. Now, this is what the man said. He said, "These are the words of Jesus, not that of a man. Every dollar that you give into the gospel, Jesus promises, Jesus, who cannot lie, promises to give you $100 back for every dollar you give." Now, where do they get that kind of thing? It's in this very passage. Come on down to verse 29 of chapter 19. Peter had asked, he says, "Well, Lord, we've forsaken everything to follow you." He's basically saying, what are we going to get out of it? And we'll read verse 28. Jesus said unto them, now, because, you know, the 12, he said, "Verily I say unto you that you which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Well, that's fine for them. What about us peakety white Gentiles or peakety black Gentiles? What about the rest of us is what I'm getting at here. "And everyone," here we go, "everyone," that's the rest of us, "that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." Now, how in the world those two correlate, I don't know. But the way it was taught to me, and the way this minister was still ministering just last week on this, he took that verse to mean Jesus is promising you, he said it just this way, every dollar you give into the gospel, Jesus promises to give you $100 back. Well, you see the words chapter 20? You notice that there's red words right before that and red words right after that? Jesus has not finished his message yet. So now let's just let the Bible, instead of me trying to convince you of what that verse means, verse 29, let's let the Bible interpret it. Because Jesus hasn't changed the subject. Notice again, verse 30, "Many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." Go on down to verse 16. "So the last shall be first, and the first last." He's not changed the subject, has he? And in between here, he's going to explain why, what caused the rich young ruler to be disqualified. What caused him really to disqualify himself. And when we understand this parable, then we'll know what Jesus meant in verse 29 there about the hundredfold. Okay? So let's read the parable in chapter 20. "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise, and about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? And they say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard. Is he calling all of these people? Isn't he calling all of them to go work in his vineyard? And whatsoever is right, that shall you receive. So when the evening was come, the Lord of the vineyard said unto his steward, Call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, Well, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, now get this, and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last, for many be called, but few chosen. What he's doing here, would you say that any vineyard needs laborers in his vineyard? We started this off. From Jesus' point of view, would you say he could use more laborers or less laborers?
More.
And really sold out ones, right? What's going on here? This is the qualifying process to disqualify hirelings from servants. Notice this group. Now they started out, they worked all day, they understood the terms of the agreement from the beginning. But after they saw the other fellows work less yet receive the same, they thought they should have received more for their service. The thing that's on their mind, the thing that's motivating their heart, is what are we going to get out of it? And if that is the motivating factor, like it was with them, your own heart will disqualify you. Because you are a hireling. You're doing your service for what you can get out of it. And under the old covenant, that is the way it was. That's why the rich young ruler kept the old covenant. Because by doing so, there was a big blessing in it for him. But Jesus in the new covenant says, look, in this new covenant, you're not hired, you're owned. Not only you, but all that you have belongs to me. And your reward for serving me is the service itself. Sure gets quiet in here. Now, if we're going to keep the hundredfold verse in its setting, surrounded on both sides of that verse, we have the rich young ruler who, because there was no hundredfold promise in there for him, he walked away because there was no blessing for him in it personally, no personal reward. Then in the parable that follows it, the ones who are disqualified where the master sent them on their way, they were disqualified because the motivations of their heart is what are we going to get out of it? Bracketed on both sides, verse 28, verse 29 cannot mean every dollar you give, Jesus is going to give you $100 back. If he would have said that to the rich young ruler, you reckon the rich young ruler would have thought that was a deal? See, and that's exactly the way they teach it. They're still teaching it that way right now. Hey, once you start going overseas, like we finally gotten to this year, you find out real quick what this is about. I spent 31 days in South Africa. Sue went with me to Poland. We was over there about 10 days. But especially in South Africa, I was there long enough to really get to know these people. Let me tell you something. It was hard on me. In all of 28 years of marriage, I had never been away from Sue more than 6 days at a time, even during the long-haul trucking. It was hard for me to leave my wife, my pregnant daughter who was getting close to delivering another our grandson, to leave everything that I know and go to a land I'd never been to and preach to some people who were mad at me for preaching it. some of them were glad, some of them were sad, some of them were mad. Okay? But it was hard on me. But let me tell you something. During that period of time, there was a bond made between me and those people. I'm telling you, I have brethren, sisters, fathers, lands, houses. If we were in trouble and we needed refuge out of America, I'm telling you right now, they got a place for us to stay. It'd be vice versa. If there was a big famine or something going on in South Africa, they know they could contact us. Well, somehow or another, if we have to, pitch a tent in the backyard or do something for a while, they're going to have a place to stay. That's what he's talking about. Yes, you may leave the comforts of family and home to go preach my gospel, but you're going to receive 100-fold more. Brethren, sisters, lands, houses. Do you notice all of that has to do with family? Because you're going, not only are you going to meet more of your family, you're going to birth more children, which is really what the ultimate end of a husband and a wife is. Birthing more children. Amen? All right, so let's look at this again. Chapter 20 and verse 16. So the last shall be first, and the first last. Many be called, but few chosen. Now I'm going to say it this way, now that I've said all of that. I believe Jesus in heaven is literally calling every person in the body of Christ. Every person in this room has a calling on your life. Every person in the sound of my voice. There is nobody called to just pew sitting. Everybody, I cannot find it. Trust me, I have read it from Genesis to Maps. Pew sitter is not a calling. Jesus is calling all the time. How much of it we perceive with our soul, I don't know. In our spirit, I believe we hear that call very clearly. There's a hunger that's deeper than your understanding. Many of you are here on a Sunday night because of that hunger. But yet, when inklings of it start reaching the soul, and you start seeing what it is that He really wants you to do, that may require a major change in your plan for your life. Like the rich young ruler. Trust me, this is not part of his plan. Trust me. The rich young ruler, he never planned, I'm going to get really rich, and then in a day, I'm going to sell it all and give to the poor. Trust me. That was not his plan for his life. Yet Jesus, it was part of his plan for his life. And when those two things met, the man's plan won out. Many are called. But normally it's our own heart that causes us not to be chosen. Notice again, Jesus didn't send the young man away. He left on his own accord. Amen? How do we remedy this situation? All right, now go back to Ephesians just for a moment. Ephesians 5. This is my first closing. What does that mean? Nothing, absolutely nothing. Ephesians 5. Look at verse 25. It says, husbands, love your wives. Do y'all reckon Jesus loves us? Yes. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. In a real marriage, there is supposed to be affection. There is supposed to be times of intimacy. When a family or household becomes law, legalistic, ritual, I mean it dries up. You have the form of a family. Yes, that's the father. Yes, that is the mother. And these are the children. God help us all. But, you know. But everything is law, and I have my rights, and I have my rights. And everything is just, formula, and there is no genuine affection. There is no time of fellowship. There is no love in the house. Boy, you've got something that's drier than a prune now. I mean, this is not what you call a family. A real relationship between a husband. You know, Sue and I, thank God for the Holy Ghost. Because we were getting so busy in ministry. This was a couple of years ago, maybe more than that now, quite a while back. We were starting to get so busy for the Lord, we hardly ever had any time for each other. And the Lord one day, while I was in prayer at the ugly building, this was not in my plan. He gave me an instruction. He says, you make every Monday Sue Day. Turn the cell phone off. Yeah, look at this. He says, hallelujah. He says, you turn the cell phone off. You guys get away from the house. Get away from, you know, where they can't even drive up and find you. You know, take your wife somewhere to eat. But mainly do something that Sue wants to do. And I'm telling you, we had been so out of the practice of that, we had forgotten how. I mean, we were like two ships in the night almost anymore. You know, we were so busy with the ministry, so busy with the things of family, just people. And listen, if any of y'all think that full-time ministry is a free ride, you better pray some more is all I got to tell you. And we first started doing this. You know, I remember the first Sue Day. We're ready to leave the house. We're in the car. And it's like, well, where do we go? What do you want to do? She goes, I don't know. What do you want to do? Well, he told me to do what you want to do. Well, I don't know what I want to do. What do you want to do? I mean, you know, it's sad that our relationship had degenerated to that point. And it was really kind of hard on us at first. And we're going, well, we have to do this. He said we had to do it, you know. It was really like that. We had a hard time. But little by little, we started getting better at it. And sometimes we had money to do stuff. Sometimes we didn't. I remember one time, all we had was a tank of gas. Didn't have money to go to the show or go, you know, if you can find something to go see. You know, it's decent. Or out to eat. So you know what we did? We got in the car. It was a pretty day. We drove to Van Buren, Arkansas. And we drove back. It's about a 2-hour ride each way. We could do that. And we just enjoyed each other. And enjoyed him, but at least it was just the two of us. Just being together again. In a marriage, there's supposed to be love, affection, intimacy, sharing, dreams and thoughts. Now, like Paul, I am speaking a great mystery. I'm using that analogy, but I am speaking concerning your husband, Jesus, and his bride, you. You and your husband need to have a Jesus day. Or put your name in there. You and him need to have some time together. Just prayer, just worship, not ministry that day, not what you can do for him. How about just love on him, and guess what? He's going to love you back. Spend time with him. Get quiet. You know that old verse that says, be still and know that I'm God. Boy, if there is a message for the church in the year 2003, we have lost the art of just getting quiet on the inside. And you know, let the temple become quiet. And just fellowship one-on-one, you and Jesus. This marriage between Christ and the church is supposed to be, you know, God forbid that it is pretty much law. Most churches, it's pretty, not this one, thank God, but many, many of them, the family unit, if you'll call it that, the husband, the wife, Christ and the church, everything is structured on law. When really, in the new covenant, everything is structured on life. Everything is love. Under the old covenant, you better give that tithe or there's a curse. You remember that? You know, and if you do, there's a blessing. Under the new covenant, just between you and me, this is a great deep revelation. If your heart doesn't want to give it, he doesn't want it.
Right.
He's after your heart. He's after you, the real you, because he loves you. This whole thing is about Christ and his bride. What do y'all think? When Adam woke up from that deep sleep, this is my second closing. What does that mean? When Adam, you know, God put him in that deep sleep. I mean, you know, Adam was, I'm sure he was enjoying the garden and everything, you know. But God says it's not good that the man should be alone. And he put Adam into that deep sleep. And so Adam's not awake during that time. He doesn't see what's going on. God takes the DNA out of the rib and all of this. And he fashions this woman, you know. But remember, Adam's asleep during all that part. Finally, God is all done with his creation, Eve. And he says, Adam, wake up. What do y'all think? I believe when Adam woke up, he went, "Yay, Lord. God is good. My daddy loves me." That's about the reaction I had the first time I ever saw Sue. The summer between the 7th and the 8th grade. Y'all ever see that movie, Bambi? You remember when he got Twitter-pated? I saw her, my eyes fell on her, and I got a little dizzy in the head for a moment. I think I weaved. I said, "What kind of creation? There must be a God. Look at this." I mean, I was totally Twitter-pated then. All these years later, I'm Twitter-pated now. And I'm sure that's the way it was with Adam when he first saw Eve. "Oh, God loves me." And that's exactly the way Jesus is when he saw you. "Look at this bride. Look at what my Father has made for me. You good-looking bride, you." And I'm purposely picking a man. "You good-looking." You understand what I'm saying? Jesus loves us. He is the husband. He loves the church. He is so in love with us. He wants this. And you know what he wants from our union ultimately? Children. The bottom line is still the same. Husband and wife get together. Times of intimacy. Children are the natural result. When the church leaves all the formalism and starts spending some intimate time with Jesus, their heart motivations are going to change. He's already calling. Their heart will change to where they can be chosen. Children are going to be the bottom line. That doesn't mean we're all evangelists, but when we all find our place in the body, doing what our part's supposed to be. Hey, the bottom line of the kingdom of God is souls. Getting people born again, amen? I'm beginning to think that this passage here in Ephesians 5 might be a deep mystery. A little more than we've been taught. It's about you and intimate fellowship with your husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to explore this more during this week. He's given me quite a bit on it. Did y'all get anything out of that tonight? Amen. Hallelujah. Pastor, I'm going to turn it over to you. I just encourage you, though. One of the good ways, first ways to start developing that more intimate relationship, the more time you spend praying in other tongues, the Holy Spirit's job is to lead you by the hand right into the secret place so you and Jesus can have some heartfelt, intimate times. Your heart will change as you yield your time to the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. That's my third closing.